Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, it's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. We will spend a couple of weeks in it. We'll look at the first 11 verses this day. I have to share an experience with you that we had over at SeaWorld on New Year's Eve. Went with the grandkids and Jimmy and Christy over to SeaWorld, and it was such a blessing. During the day, as you're walking through SeaWorld, they're playing hymns. We go, yeah! And there was just the music of it, but we could sing the words because we knew the words to different worship songs and hymns along with Christmas music, you know? So it was just such a peaceful thing. And then we went to a Shamu's Christmas party. And I hope they keep this way. I don't know, they might get some complaints and change it. But anyway, they just glorified Jesus in this Shamu thing. And I felt like I was in church. At the end of the program, they had choir leaders that spread out through the whole stadium. There were people in front of all the groups of the different people in the stadium. And they said, would everybody please stand? And we all stood up and we said, now we're going to sing together Joy to the World. And you know how Joy to the World goes, you know, Joy to the World, the Savior has come, you know, and praise the Holy King and all of the beautiful lyrics in Joy to the World. Well, they got to the place where you sing, let heaven and nature sing, let heaven and nature sing. And just as you say the word nature in the song, all of the whales, full body breach, praising God. It was just awesome. And I can't tell you the joy that we're filling our hearts, you know, to see Jesus glorified right in the middle of God and everybody, you know, in a public place, you know. It was so wonderful. And so I just had to share that with you. And after the show was over, then the fireworks came. And you just felt like at our concerts in August when we do our concerts out here on the grass and the fireworks are afterwards, you know, that the fireworks are just for the Lord. You know, that's just the way you feel when you're singing a song to God. And that's the way it felt that night there. And then I heard some great news about the parade, the Rose Parade. Well, a couple of good news is there was a group that carried scripture with signs at the last of the parade. After the parade went by, they went by, you know, with John 3:16, you know, that was a neat thing. But also, Stephanie Edwards is a Christian, and she's the redhead that does the parades, and she was mentioning the Lord openly and talking about her church and everything right there on television, and as she was announcing the parade. So, you know, it's just neat. It's neat to hear some good things. You know, we hear a lot of negative things about our country and what's going on, and after a while, kind of gets to you. You know, we get vexed like righteous Lot, but it's neat to hear some good things that God's light is shining in certain places. Praise the Lord! I'm so blessed. Anyway, I just want to share that with you. Anyway, let's take a look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 16 is such an interesting chapter. Because Paul is just giving his heart out here with admonitions and encouragements to the body of Christ, and that's us. And these different folks here, mentioning different ones that were alive at his time and that he loved, and they were flowing together to the goodness of the Lord. And as we look at even a sentence, just one sentence here, there you can glean so much through the attitudes. The attitudes of the Lord are displayed about certain subjects. Here, right in the scriptures, these attitudes come forth that the Apostle Paul has because he loves and knows the Lord and he's walking with him. And it really can help us with our daily walk and how we can feel like the Lord feels about things. And so it's just really neat. So here we go. We'll look at the first subject here in the first two verses of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And it says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so in these little clauses here in verse 2, we can know so much about giving. Now, the first thing we see in verse 2 is upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store. Now, this is the verse that's probably most instrumental in knowing how the tradition of Sunday morning gathering started. Yes, it did. That actually on the first day of the week Jesus rose from the dead, the Christian church began to have a tradition of changing the meetings from Saturday to Sunday. And so they would meet on Sunday morning. And of course, the Apostle Paul giving this instruction to the church at Corinth was instrumental in that. Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay up in store as God has prospered him. Now, this little clause here is really neat to begin to feel and get the attitudes of God about giving. As God has prospered him. This is enlarged upon in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. I'm just going to make one little interruption here real quick because, Dan, how you doing, bro? Dan, this is Dan right here. You know, I really need to see you after the service. I don't want you to get away, okay? I wanted to say before I forgot, okay, bro, we can just talk. And it's nothing bad. He's not in trouble, okay? Dan's a good brother. We just need to talk. All right. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 12. Okay, now Paul is talking about the same situation here that he was in 1 Corinthians, and the situation is this, that the collection for the saints, the church in Jerusalem was suffering, and they were having a very, very hard time financially. They were in a famine. Now Corinth is in Greece, and they were doing very, very well financially. It was a hustling, bustling, large, large city, much larger than it is today. And commerce was going crazy. And so these people had some money. And the people in Jerusalem had no money. And so Paul has sent out the word that the church in Corinth and the churches in Galatia, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 16, could help out these guys that are suffering in Jerusalem. And so he speaks of that subject also in 2 Corinthians, his second letter. And he says this, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according that he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want when they're doing good later. That there might be an equality, as it is written, and he quotes from Exodus 16, 18 here about when the manna fell from heaven, and God's instruction about the manna, the bread from heaven coming down in Exodus. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And so the idea is to watch each other's back. And so according as God has prospered each one, and that's the clause we're working on right now from 1 Corinthians 16:2, as God has prospered. And so Corinth was very prosperous. They had extra funds, and Jerusalem was destitute. And so let's watch each other's back. We don't want to, you know, ease others and put you in the poorhouse, but we want to share with those that have the need. And so that is what's being said here. And of course, we see this attitude and this blessing alive in the church today. I think back to the Indonesia tsunami that came through. So many of you called the church. How can we help the people in Indonesia with the tsunami that hit? What is our church going to do? And so what a blessing. And the way we did it is we got in touch with Billy Graham. And Samaritan's Purse is an organization that's mobilized, ready to go. And so we worked with them and through them as a church. The elders gave $3,000 to the people in Indonesia. And then individually, we had the address of Samaritan's Purse in the bulletin so each of you individually could satisfy that desire to do what is shared here in the Word, is that, hey, we've got money, they don't, and let's help them. And that is a great blessing. And so that's the idea that's given here. And I think also of our Haiti. Just recently, our Haiti Christmas cards that you guys do every year, as Brother Marvin has visited there 8 times and received the burden, come back, share the vision with us about how the orphans over there and the little kids that have really nothing. Haiti is actually tied for first in being the poorest country in the world. There's another country in Africa that's equally as poor, and I forget which one it is right now. Don't remember that, but Haiti is tied for first in that. And so certainly they could use our help. And it's neat to be able to send money over there like we did so those little kids could have a Christmas. And every year they look so forward to that time when they're going to get gifts from America, you know. And what a blessing to be part of that. And so this is God's heart. This is part of God's plan. And he's so in love with that that blessing and that situation. You know, something was pointed out to me a few months ago. I thought it was kind of interesting. You've never heard of the Atheistic Help You Society, you know. It's the atheists just aren't into that, you know. But the Lord is into it. And you know that with every disaster, whether it be New Orleans or Indonesia or China, the earthquake in China, the first organizations in are always Christian, always the Lord and his people rising up because of these attitudes and these things we learn in the scriptures, and how when God's Spirit's in us, we're ready to share. And it is beautiful. And I was so blessed with all those people calling me on the phone. You know, what are we going to do? Hey, come on, let's get mobilized, you know. I mean, there's just an excitement about it. And that was a blessing as a pastor. Another thing I want to share as a blessing is one time when Sherry and I got to go with Brother Marvin to Haiti, it was so neat because in discussions with Pastor Marcel, we're talking about church and how they bought their building. And he says, well, when did you get your building? I said, well, we lease our building and we're happy with that. It works out for us and all. But he just received a burden. And he said, Brother Mark, I'm going to take a collection today for you to get a building here with our congregation. And you know, just think about that. Here's these people, and man, they live in houses with dirt floors. And it was really a blessing for me too. Just a little side note. When we went to church Sunday morning, you go by these houses and you can see inside and you can see the dirt floors. And here's a guy with an ironing board in the middle of a dirt floor, ironing a white shirt that he could wear to church so he would look nice for the Lord. And I mean, just your heart is just filled up. And then to have Pastor Marcel say, we want to take a collection for your church, you know. And through the course of discussions and all, and I shared with him, you know, we really don't pass the plate here, and I feel uncomfortable asking these folks for money. And then you go with the idea, well, no, it'll bless them. Go back and forth in our minds. But as it came out, we didn't have the collection taken, but it wasn't that the heart wasn't there to do it. And it just blessed me. This is the Christian touch of the Lord. This is where Christians live. And it's a marvelous thing to see in the body of Christ. And so as God has prospered each one, just let him give. And there it is. Now, the third thing in that verse, and maybe you can just turn back to 1 Corinthians 16 with me, that you can, it just jumps out and lets us know the heart of God, the heart of the Apostle Paul. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by himself in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Boy, does that ever speak huge about the Apostle Paul's lack of emphasis on money. That he just wants to be careful that when he comes to church, there isn't going to be, now let's give it up for Brother Paul. It is his birthday today. And we're going to take a great big collection for Paul. And all of this business that goes on sometimes that is kind of, in my mind, not of the Lord, you know. It just gets overused. And I mentioned birthday because there was one TV evangelist that I was watching one day, and he asked for a collection for the, you know, the regular collection. And I don't want to come down on that. A lot of people do that, and Pastor Chuck does that, and it's okay. It's because it's biblical. But then he said, but now we're going to take a second collection because today is my birthday. And I couldn't believe that he's doing this, fleecing the flock of God, you know, and making this big emphasis on money. In fact, in the Didache, which is a first century document concerning false prophets, it says if a prophet comes in and asks for money for himself, he's a false prophet. Woo! Man, there's a lot of guys out there doing that. And so it's one of those things, as we get God's heart on this and see this from the Apostle Paul, our apostle, where he says that we don't take any collections when I come. So just putting that lack of emphasis on the money is a great thing to see in his life. We'd like to go ahead and just end this first part then by looking at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. These are probably the most famous verses on this subject in the entire Bible, but it certainly does display God's heart and what he loves to see. And it makes total sense as we apply it to our own lives. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Number one, not grudgingly. Like, you know, I'm going to put some money in the Lord's box, or I'm going to give some money to the Lord, but I don't like it. And you do it grudgingly. God doesn't like that. Or of necessity. If you don't do this, you might go to hell. Oh man, I got to do it because it's necessary. I got to do it. But, or for, God loves a cheerful giver. And that Greek word there for cheerful can also be translated hilarious. It's just a hilarious, joyful act of just wanting to give back to my God who loves me. And I know he doesn't need it, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. In fact, you know what the Lord said in the Old Testament? If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Did you know about that scripture? Look it up in the concordance when you get home. I forget the reference right now. But it says, if God was hungry, he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money, but he is blessed when we bring it in a cheerful, loving way, because we just want to do it. We just have his spirit in us. He loves us so much, and we just want to love him back. And so God loves that cheerful giver. And then a promise goes with that, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, you can't outgive God. Just try it. I dare you. I double dog dare you to try to outgive God. It is the most wonderful thing. Sherry and I went to North Carolina a few years back, really far back there, and the church took collection for us for before we went and collected $2,000 and gave us $2,000 to go back to North Carolina to finish my education. I was a senior in college and went to this college in North Carolina, long story. Anyway, so we get there, and of course we needed a place to live. We had the four boys. We needed a car, and God had in the money that we were given took care of that. But I had hundreds of dollars left, like, I don't know, $400 or something. And it was all in my wallet because they gave us cash. So we had all this cash in my wallet. And we went to a church service, and it was time for the collection. And they started passing the plate around, and I'm thinking, oh, five or 20, you know, just kind of thinking along those lines. And the Lord just came upon me with this Holy Ghost gush. And I just reached in there and grabbed hundreds of dollars and put it in the thing, you know, and then it was gone, you know. But anyway, it was just one of those spur of the moment things, you know. But I could feel the joy of the Lord in it. And you know what God was doing? He was just setting me up to actually take care of us for 8 months. And you know, it was just kind of a seed faith thing. And I know you can get a bad connotation from that, from other things, but actually that's the way it worked. You know, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, pressed together, and overflowing. And that's scripture. And so, man, you know, those hundreds went, but God actually took care of our little family wonderfully for the next 8 months while I finished my senior year of college. And the only job I had was to preach once a week in Marshall, North Carolina, and they gave me $35 for the sermon on Sunday morning. And so $35 a week for 8 months was my only income, and the Lord provided the rest. And it was like these scriptures came alive to us, you know. Hey, give hilariously or cheerfully to the Lord, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I'm reading without my glasses. Miracle here. That you always having all sufficiency in all things, and we had that sufficiency from the Lord, may abound to every good work. And so a wonderful promise and connection. So the hilarious giver is the one that God is really looking for. Now, I want to give you an example of this. I was thinking about it because we're in the grandchild stage. And, you know, it's kind of like this. And we've had experiences like this, you know, not so much the first thing I'm going to share with you, but the second thing is that, you know, you can take a child aside. Mom or dad can take a child aside and say, you know, you've got 20 cents there. And Poppy could really use that because we want to pitch in and help him with, you know, getting a roast beef or whatever. And so please take your 20 cents and give it to Poppy and tell him you love him. And the kid's going, you know, this is going to happen. You know what I mean? And so then the child, you know, goes up and the parent's going, go ahead, go ahead. Here's 20 cents and they love you. How does that feel? That's not going to feel any good. Okay, well, you got to remember that God's a papa. In fact, the Italians, when they pray, they say, Papa, he's our father. And so how's he going to feel about that? God's thinking, oh, this is really hard. You know, get the money. Oh, I wish I could spend that. I could get me a McDonald's later, you know. And if you're doing that, you know, it's not going to touch God's heart at all. And but here's the other side of it. And this really happened. The other one didn't really happen, thank God, you know. But yeah, this really happened, is that one of my granddaughters, she was moved and touched when Pastor Marcel came here to speak. And she just wanted to help those kids in Haiti. Poppy, here, you take this. You take this money for the kids in Haiti. And you could see the passion and the desire and the cheerfulness of her giving. Just wanted to help. And that is worth all the tea in China. And you know what I'm saying? And that's why God says that. God loves a cheerful giver. It just blesses his father's heart when his children just say, you know, this isn't much, Lord, but I want to help out, Lord, the best I can. And he just soars in the universe, I think. And I just think back again to that wonderful Shamu praising God. I just felt in the spirit, God was just so blessed here in a public place, the United States of America, that he was being glorified. He was being lifted up and praised and blessed. And it's not an ego thing with God. It's a thing that's real. It's a thing that he is our source of supply, our source of life. In him we move, we live, we have our being. And to recognize that is good for us and a blessing to him. And so there it is. And so that kind of wraps that up. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Now, we go on, and in verse 3, I want to give you a little historical background here to understand the scriptures. Now, here in verse 3, it says, when I come, Paul at present was in Ephesus, and this is Corinth he's writing to. He says, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In other words, if they had a brother or sister in the church that they trusted with the money and could feel comfortable with, then they could go on to Jerusalem with the collection, is what he's saying here. Yeah, bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So if they felt more comfortable that Paul would be present to go with the money to give it to Jerusalem, that's okay, Paul says, I'll do it then and go with them. Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wheresoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus, so he's in Ephesus now, until Pentecost, which is in June. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, Paul was in Ephesus longer than he was in any other place. 3 years he was in Ephesus, teaching and sharing. Because as he mentions here in verse 9, there was a great door open to him. The gospel was really thriving in Ephesus, and effectual, a great effect of the pouring out of the Spirit of God in Ephesus, is open unto me. And then there's many adversaries, of course. Now, we want to talk about this a little bit, because what he's saying to them is, I'm in Ephesus, I don't know how long I'm going to be here because there's this giant revival going on, and I need to hang out here as long as God asks me to, but when I come, I'm going to come through Macedonia. Now, I'd like to do a map for you. This isn't my normal map. I'm getting outside the map repertoire here, but this is the Aegean Sea, and over here is Turkey. Called Asia Minor in the old days. Down here was Miletus, actually the sea, the city on the coast of Turkey, where you go in a little bit into water inlets to get to Ephesus. And so when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians before he went to jail in Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus, and they came down from Ephesus to meet him. They prayed on their knees on the beach together. That's all in the book of Acts. But so he was there. He was in Ephesus, and he's writing to Corinth. Now, on the other side of the Aegean Sea is Greece. And Macedonia is the northern province, kind of like Orange County, northern province of Greece. It's named after Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's daddy. And so that's where you get that. So he said, he's just simply saying, you know what, I'm going to go through Macedonia. Why would he go all the way up there? Well, there were churches there that he founded, and he wanted to visit those churches on the way to visit Corinth. And then you get down to southern Greece, which is Achaia. It's another province like Orange County, or we call it county. It's called Achaia. And Corinth was on the seacoast, the Mediterranean Sea, down in the right-hand corner, as I'm doing right now, my right-hand corner is Corinth, and it's a beautiful city right on the Mediterranean. I mean, it's one of those pictures out of a picture book, and I've seen a slideshow on this with a class I took years ago, but it is beautiful, and it's a wonderful location. That's why they were a great seaport city and well endowed with many bucks. So that's for Corinth. And then straight across from Corinth is Athens. They're both in Achaia, the southern part of Greece. And Athens, of course, is the capital city of Greece, and Paul visited there also, Mars Hill, etc. So that's the map. And so if we can picture that. Paul now is in Ephesus. He's going to go up and go through Macedonia back down to Corinth. But in the meantime, he's sending this letter to them with Timothy. Timothy is the mailman, along with a brother named Erastus. So it kind of gives you a picture of what's going on and what he's talking about. And so he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then talking about this great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, I wanted to say one thing about the map before we go on, because it's always kind of a warm fuzzy in my heart. And we are planning a trip to the Holy Land in November of 2011. And so if you can possibly make that, it'd be great for you. It's such a great thing to do. Anyway, just to let you know about that. But when you fly to the Holy Land, you fly along the Danube River and then also the Rhine River, and that's where the plane goes. Did you know that? Isn't that incredible that those big old jets up there with all of their radar and Zifar and Apadar and whatever far things they have on their jets, they follow the river. Just follow the river, Jack. There it is down there. So you go along the Danube and the Rhine, and you get to the top of the Aegean Sea, and then you come right down the center of the Aegean Sea in the plain. And right below you is the Isle of Patmos, where John got the revelation. You can see the cities along the coast and kind of point out Ephesus, and it is an amazing thing to see. Then you turn left, and as you turn, you're over the island of Cyprus, and you can see the cars on the island. It is something to see, little tiny cars going along on the island of Cyprus. And then you start your descent to the promised land. And there's the trees. That's when you start crying. Yeah. It's just so moving to see the promised land for the first time. And I think I've shared this experience with you before, but there was this Jewish lady coming home from somewhere. And she was sitting next to one of our people who had never been to Israel before. And Our lady started crying. You know, there's the promised land. You can see the trees out front coming up. And the dear Jewish lady touched her on the arm and said, "Don't worry, honey. We all cry when we first see the promised land." You know, it was a powerful moment. It's kind of like Shamu, you know, coming out of the water, praising the Lord. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. This is this kind of thing is so near and dear to my heart. I want to take all of you to Israel. If I had the money, I would give it all to you. But you got to start saving, see, and that's what we do. Anyway, enough of that. Let's go on. Now, we see this great door and effectual in open to me, and there are many adversaries. This is something that many times we're not ready for. But in any work that you desire to do for the Lord, you will have opposition. And the Lord allows that for a couple of reasons, and we're going to look at those in a second. But we can expect that. And I want to encourage you. Don't start thinking, and the devil will give this thought to your mind, this can't be of the Lord because it's too hard. things can happen spiritually and beautifully, but then there'll be that opposition that the flesh is tempted to give in to and to not fight the good fight of faith, And Lord, I would like to encourage you. You have to fight the good fight of faith. And accept the reality that the Apostle Paul faced many adversaries. Boy, this great big old door was open for him, and it was effectual. It was an effectual door. It was a door that brings forth fruit, and the fruit remaining. But it wasn't a bed of roses. He had to face Demetrius, the silversmith. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. Paul came in, shared the gospel. This guy was busy making idols out of silver. And he was ticked because everybody was starting to worship this God that Paul's bringing, the Lord Jesus, instead of his silver images. So he's going to suffer monetarily. Boy, nobody will make anybody madder than when they take their money away, you know. How's that go? The love of money is the root of all evil. So this guy was trying like mad to kill Paul. I want to see him dead. We need to kill him. And of course, they put Jesus on the cross, didn't they? And they cut Paul's head off. Caesar Nero cut Paul's head right off because of the gospel. And so Paul's facing all of these horrible things at Ephesus, as he's at the same time this beautiful open door and an effectual, fruitful work going on. And so Paul had to learn, and he brings the lessons to us. We're going to face tribulation, and we're going to face persecution, and things like that come. And we need to learn to expect that. We're going to read now in 2 Corinthians the experience that Paul went through just before he wrote this letter. And it has to do with this deal of him talking about facing adversaries. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And it says this: "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia or Turkey, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Oh man, look at that. How can you be in a place of being pressed out of measure, above your strength, insomuch that you might despair even of life? And it could be of the Lord? Yeah, it could be of the Lord. Yeah. And so we read verse 9 for what God's doing in this for Paul. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death," past tense, "and does deliver," present tense, "in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And so this mighty truth is being built in Paul's life. And he recognizes that, and he sees that, and then he writes a letter to Corinth. So this is the experience he felt with Demetrius the silversmith, with being almost dead, and despaired even of life. But God allowed that. He sees that he should not trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. You know, the Lord will allow things in our lives that look real bad. And as those things come, we learn to trust him because we see his deliverance. We grow in faith and in hope, and that builds in our lives that which pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that grows and is built through the very things we go through. First, David had to face a bear. And then he had to face a lion. And then he had to face Goliath, 10-foot Goliath, with a spear that had a head on it that weighed 25 pounds. And David was able to run to face Goliath and actually say to him, "You've defied the armies of the living God, and I'm going to give your body to the birds." Because he had a faith and a trust that God was going to give Goliath to him, just like he did the lion and the bear. And you know, we start out with a little trial as we're a kid. Can't have that Oreo. Can't have that Oreo. Got to get over that. That's a trial for a little child. But you grow, don't you? And you can get by without the Oreos. But things like disease come, and losing loved ones, and facing this and facing that, and wondering about this and that, to become bigger trials. So you go from the lion to the bear to Goliath. And the Lord wants to build that trust in our lives. God delivered me from the lion and the bear. And he can deliver me right now from Goliath. And I'm going to trust that no matter what comes down the pike, God's going to deliver me. And so that's what Paul was learning through this. And that's what God wants us to learn. That he's always going to be there, and we can sing it loud through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. There was a blurb I heard somewhere, and I can't remember where it was now, but it's about the teen suicide rate, and pretty much all of us know about that. Teenagers started committing suicide at a greater rate than before 1960, when they took God out of school. That's a subject we can get mad about. But anyway, they've done that. And the speculation was this, is that they come to their first major trial without the Lord, and they think, man, I can't get through this. I might as well kill myself. But if they would not kill themselves and let God deliver them, they begin their history of deliverance. Because God is there to deliver. He's our deliverer. And so we as Christians, praise God, we didn't commit suicide. Hallelujah. And as we go on and see him take care of the bear and see him take care of the lion, then we've got this faith. Man, this Goliath thing is here. And guess what? We're getting through this because we know our history and we know our God. And that's what God was doing. So Paul wouldn't trust in himself, but trust in the Lord who raises the dead. He can do anything. He can do anything. He can get you out of any situation and bring that deliverance. And that's why you see an older saint who's been walking with Jesus since 1920 or whatever, that you can just see this confidence. And things don't excite them anymore that excite the younger ones. Oh, what are we going to do? And we've got this saint that's just going, the Lord will take care of it. You know, he goes, what's the matter with you? You know, and you know, that's what the younger Christian will say or feel. But see, the thing is, this confidence grows, not in the flesh or in me, but in God who raises the dead. And so that is what God's doing. And it's precious. Now, I want to give you one more scripture on this idea. As we can expect trouble with the effectual door, we know that Jesus will always give us the victory, always. And we can underline always. And I quote this scripture a lot. I just want to turn to it today because it's right here in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. Now, in my Bible, a study Bible, here it says the topic to this section of Scripture is triumph in Christ. Triumph in Christ. Paul speaking, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. So again, here we have the open door. Everything's going to go smooth, right? No. Verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. He just was troubled. He had no rest in his spirit. So the other thing with Demetrius was an outward thing. This is an inward thing. And the enemy will play with your head. He will try to get you upset, try to make you... I heard a thing the other day that was just kind of funny in a way, because knowing the elders, there was this dear sister that needed to come before the elders and explain a ministry she wanted to talk about. And so she had a date to come to the elders meeting and talk. And come to find out, she was scared to death. And the pictures that came up in her mind of the elders, you know, I look at Joe here, one of the elders, and I mean, she's had this picture of, you know, these guys, you know, just straight leg and tie on, you know, and just looking at you like, so what do you want to do again? You know, I mean, she was terrified to come before the elders. And I mean, who's going to be terrified and coming before Joe? I mean, or Cheyenne or Mike. I mean, there's Mike, you know. And these guys love people. And she was so blessed when she finally got there, you know, and was able to share her ministry. And we started up that ministry, and it's going great guns. I mean, the Lord is really blessing the ministry, and it's just joy all around. But just the anticipation. Opened unto me of the Lord, but I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. Now, and here it is, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often is that? That's always. And, you know, there's times when we're just so elated and blessed and lifted, we say, you know, I will never, ever have no rest in my spirit again. And I will never doubt the Lord again. And you can make all kinds of vows and everything. But, you know, human nature, we need to remember this in the time of darkness. He always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor or the presence and the beauty of his knowledge by us in every place, every circumstance, every situation. His knowledge is made known as we walk with him. You know, I go back to Shamu. As you can tell, Shamu really touched me this year. Anyway, after that beautiful thing was over, we're leaving the stadium, and people are filing by, and there's some guy, he's even holding a baby, and he's using cuss words, and he's saying, they have no right to do this. They have no right. He's kind of preaching there, you know, that the Shamu people had no right to sing Joy to the World. And that's ridiculous. You know, they're not government owned or run. Oh, I mean, you can do anything they want. But isn't this America? I thought it might be America. You know, we have freedom of speech, you know. But this guy was so ticked because God's being glorified. And you know what that did for me? It just said this really was of the Lord. It really was a move of the Lord God Almighty because we got the persecution. And there he is right there holding his baby. So the thing is this. You're going to have that, but you need to just get by it. You just need to go by it. You know, I wanted to go address that with my knuckle. No. First you hit him, then you witness to him. No, no. First you witness to him, then you can hit him. No, no, no. So that's all got to go by the wayside. But what we can learn is expect it. There's going to be adversity. Whenever there's a move of God, there will be adversity. But it doesn't mean it's not of the Lord. And you need to set your heart and your mind and your helmet and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and go forth with it. And God, it says here again, let's read it again, always causes us to triumph in Christ. And he makes his wonderful presence, his savor, his odor of his knowledge through us in every place, in every situation. And what a blessing we have there. All right, well, let's just go back and look at one more thought. Boy, I'm getting a little bit windy today, but we're almost done. Just one more thought here from 1 Corinthians 16. And it says this, the last two verses that we're going to look at, verses 10 and 11, it says this. Now, if Timothy come, and like I shared before, Timothy and Erastus did come with this letter to Corinth, see that he may be with you without fear. Timothy had a problem with fear. And God, Paul had to write to him, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Because Paul was in prison at the time when he wrote to Timothy. But Paul understood that Timothy struggled with that, and he knew that part of the church in Corinth was carnal. Some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection, as we saw last week. And so he's exhorting them in Corinth, see that when Timothy comes, he's not there, he is there without fear. Do all you can to take away his fears. For he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come to me, for I look for him with the brothers. Now, we see this thing about Timothy being despised, and Paul wants them not to despise Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, and says, let no man despise your youth. That apparently there were folks that thought Timothy was too young to be a pastor. He was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Too young. And some folks will do that. Some people will despise you because you're too young. Greg Laurie was 19 when God called him to pastor Harvest. Jeremiah the prophet in the Bible was 17 years old when he was called to be a prophet to the nations. And some folks are going to look down on that and despise you for that. Sometimes people despise you because you're too old, or you're too fat, or you're too skinny, or too whatever. This will happen. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And Jesus Christ was despised and rejected and put on the cross. So this will happen to us as Christians. Don't let it shock you. And the reason I say that, because there's times, and I think I'm going to get used to it, but It's always shocking. You know? Somebody despises you. What I do? You know, I'm so lovable. And yeah. But it happens. But the word to Timothy that was given to Paul about this is very simply, let no man despise you. It's got to come from within you. You just say, you know what? God doesn't like me, and that God doesn't like me, but I'm still going to do what God calls me to do. Because I'm going to keep my eyes on him. And I'm not going to let them despise me and affect me with their talkings and their mumblings and their murmurings or whatever to slow me down from what I'm to be about. Remember Sanballat in the book of Nehemiah said to Nehemiah, you come on down here to the plain of Oh No. There's a big hint that he shouldn't go there, the plain of Oh No. And we'll talk about things. Because Sanballat had secretly planned to do Nehemiah evil. And Nehemiah just simply said, why should I leave the work of God to come down to talk to you? And he just went on with the work and finished the wall in 52 days. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Get it done. And so that's what we need to do. Amen? Let no man despise you. And of course, the exhortation from Paul for the church to be careful not to despise Timothy and the work that he would do. Well, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you don't despise us. You love us. And Father, we just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, when these things come, the adversities that come with ministry, trying to do your will best we can, the complaints, the whatever's, Lord, we just put our heads up in the Lord Jesus and walk on, walk on. And we thank you for that. Keep trucking for Jesus, for you, Lord, and we thank you. And Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of giving to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would refresh our hearts, Lord, to be hilarious, cheerful givers, Lord, good kids that just love you, Lord, and want to give back to you. And Father, we appreciate that, Father, and thank you, Lord, for this church. As I think about our history of giving and just the willingness to do that, it's just wonderful, Lord, these blessed saints here at Calvary Anaheim. And Father, we just want to go on in you and being very close to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you and give you just a great day, a great new year in him. Don't let anybody despise you. You're God's kid. God doesn't make junk. Don't allow any abuse in your life. Keep your head up high. Walk with him. Go to see him one day, and then you'll know what you really thought about. He delights in you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.